In 4 days' time, the world celebrates one of its special days, known as Valentine's Day. This is an occasion marked in the Western world with red roses, heart-shaped cards and boxes of expensive chocolates, and teddy bears bearing slogans such as Love Me or Kiss Me. It tells a lot about the Western culture that we need a day specifically to tell our nearest and dearest that we love them. So I thought today, in the time that I have, we would examine this quite remarkable day and discover where the tradition came from. And we will contrast the world's view on love with God's. In researching this sermonette, I came across an article in The Plain Truth, written by Dr. Hay. And his explanation on the origins of Valentine's Day is most enlightening. And as we shall see, it brings back an old friend that we learned about in my last sermonette on Christmas. So this is taken from the 1966 February issue of The Plain Truth. Did you know that centuries before Christ, the pagan Romans celebrated February the 15th and the evening of February the 14th as an idolatrous and sensuous festival in honour of Lupercus, the hunter of wolves? The Romans called the festival the Lupercalia. The custom of exchanging valentines and all the other traditions in honour of Lupercus, the deified hero hunter of Rome, was also linked anciently with the pagan practice of teenagers going steady. It usually led to fornication. Today, the custom of going steady is thought very modern. It isn't. It is merely a rebirth of the old custom handed down from the Roman festival of Lupercalia. Celebrated in the month of February, when names of young women were put into a box and drawn out by men as chance dictated. That's the admission from the Encyclopedia Americana article, St. Valentine's Day. When Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, there was some talk in church circles of discarding this pagan free-for-all, but the Roman citizens wouldn't hear of it. So it was agreed that the holiday would continue as it was, except for the more grossly sensual observations. It was not until the Rome of Pope Gelasius that the holiday became Christian, a Christian custom. As far back as 496, Pope Gelasius changed Lupercalia on February the 15th to St. Valentine's Day on February 14th. But how did the pagan festival acquire the name St. Valentine's Day? And why is the little naked Cupid of the pagan Romans so often associated today with February the 14th? And why do little children and young people still cut out hearts and send them on the day in honour of Lupercus, the hunter of wolves? Why have we supposed these pagan customs in honour of the false gods are Christian? Valentine was a common Roman name. Roman parents often gave the name to their children in honour of the famous man who was first called Valentine in antiquity. That famous man was Lupercus, the hunter. But who was Lupercus? And why should he have also borne the name Valentine among the heathen Romans? The Greeks called Lupercus by the name of Pan. The Semites called Pan Baal. And according to the classical dictionaries, Baal, mentioned so often in the Bible, was merely another name for Nimrod, the mighty hunter. And he references Genesis 10, verse 9. The hunter Nimrod was the Lupercus, or wolf hunter, of the Romans, and St. Valentine's Day was originally a day set aside by the pagans in his honour. But why should Nimrod have been called Valentine by the Romans? Valentine comes from the Latin word Valentinus, a proper name derived from the word valens, meaning to be strong, declares Webster's unabridged dictionary. It means literally strong, powerful, mighty. Any connection with Nimrod? We read in the Bible that Nimrod was the mighty hunter. It was a common proverb of ancient times that Nimrod was the mighty hunter before the Lord. Nimrod was their hero, their strongman, their Valentine. How plain that the original Valentine was Nimrod, the mighty hunter of wolves. Yet another of Nimrod's names was Sanctus, or Santa, meaning saint. It was a common title of any hero god. No wonder the Romans, the Roman Lupercalia is called Saint Valentine's Day. But why do we associate harps on a day in honor of Nimrod, the Baal of the Phoenicians and the Semites? The surprising answer is that the pagan Romans acquired the symbol of the heart from the Babylonians. In the Babylonian tongue, the word for heart is Baal. See Young's or Strong's Concordance. The heart, or Baal, was merely a symbol of Nimrod, the Baal, or lord of the Babylonians. But why should the Romans have chosen February the 15th and the evening of February the 14th to honour Lupercus, the Nimrod of the Bible? Remember that days in ancient times began at sunset the evening before. Nimrod, the Baal or sun god of the ancient pagans, was said to have been born at the winter solstice. In ancient times, the solstice occurred on January 6th, and his birthday, therefore, was celebrated on January 6th. Later, as the solstice changed, it was celebrated on December the 25th, and is now called Christmas. It was the custom of antiquity for the mother of a male child to present herself for purification on the 40th day after the day of birth. The 40th day after January the 6th, Nimrod's original birth date, takes us to February the 15th, the celebration of which begins on the evening of February the 14th, the Lupercalia or St. Valentine's Day. On this day in February, Semiramis, the mother of Nimrod, was said to have been purified and to have appeared for the first time in public with her son as the original mother and child. The Roman month of February, in fact, derives its name from the Februa, which is which the Roman priests used in the rites of St. Valentine's Day. The Februa were thongs from the skins of sacrificial animals used in the rites of purification on the evening of February the 14th. Another name for the child Nimrod was Cupid, meaning desire. That's from the Encyclopedia Britannica article, Cupid. It is said that when Nimrod's mother saw him, she lusted after him. She desired him. Nimrod became her Cupid, her desired one. And later, her Valentine. So evil was Nimrod's mother that it is said she married her own son. Inscribed on the monuments of ancient Egypt are inscriptions that Nimrod, the Egyptians called him Osiris, was the husband of his mother. As Nimrod grew up, he became the child hero of many women who desired him. He was their Cupid. In the book of Daniel, he is called the Desire of Women. That's referenced to Daniel 11, verses 37. Just pop it in your notes. Moffat translates the words as Tammuz, a Babylonian name of Nimrod. He provoked so many women to jealousy that an idol of him was often called the image of jealousy, quoted in Ezekiel 8, verse 5. Nimrod, the hunter, was also their Valentine, their strong, almighty hero. No wonder the pagans commemorated the hero hunter Nimrod, or Baal, by sending heart-shaped love tokens to one to another on the evening of February the 14th, as a symbol of him. So let's now look at some of the traditions associated nowadays with this over-commercialized occasion. Today, Americans spend a lot on love. According to the National Retail Foundation, $26 billion was spent on Valentine's Day gifts in 2023. People were also expected to spend, on average, approximately $193 for Valentine's Day. This covers such expenses as flowers, cards, and sweets. Nearly 250 million roses are grown in preparation for Valentine's Day each year. And Americans send 145 million Valentine's Day cards each year. This makes Valentine's Day the second biggest holiday for exchanging greetings cards after Christmas. The first heart-shaped box of chocolates was introduced in 1861. It was created by Richard Cadbury, the son of Cadbury's founder, John Cadbury, who started packaging chocolates in fancy boxes to increase sales. Today, more than 36 million heart-shaped boxes of chocolates are sold each year. That's 58 million pounds in weight of chocolate, or a little over 26,000 tons. Valentine's Day is portrayed as a day for showing love to one's significant other. But what kind of love is this? Man's view on love is clearly described in 2 Timothy 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 1, and we'll read 1 to 5. That's 2 Timothy, and we'll start reading in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. This emphasizes what Mr. Armstrong would describe as the get way, rather than the way of give, which God wants us to follow. So what is God's view on love? In chapter 6 of The Missing Dimension in Sex, God's end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong, wrote, "There is more than one kind of love. The Greeks had three words for it, each with a different shade of meaning. In today's modern world, the meaning of love has all but been lost. It has been so romanticized, so confused with lust, that people carelessly call any sex desire or sex use love. Usually, this is lust. Today, nearly all popular songs are falsely supposed to sing about love. Motion pictures, television, novels, all confuse and eroticize love, and induce society to accept lust in the name of love. The Greeks are more definitely expressive. They use three words which define love more accurately. First is agape, which is moral or spiritual love. This is the love God expresses towards humanity. This is the divine spiritual love supplied by God's Holy Spirit. The natural and unconverted man does not have this love, but God longs to fill him with it, if he will surrender and believe. Second is philia, or Philadelphia, two related forms. This is the love of friendship, brotherly love, love of parent or child. Third is eros, which refers to sexual love between husband and wife. But it means love, not lust. The Greek language uses a different word for lust. Eros, however, is the love expressed physically, not spiritually. Just what then is love? If I had to define love in four words, I would say love is an unselfish, outgoing concern for the good and welfare of the one loved. Love is primarily on the giving, serving, sharing side of the fence, not on the getting, taking, factional, striving side. It is not selfish. As Mr. Armstrong said, God's whole way is love. This is brought out better in Mark 12, and we'll read verse 28 to 34. That's Mark 12, and we'll start reading in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other one but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all the understanding, and with all of the soul, and with all of the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that dared ask him any question, I bet. So what is Valentine's Day really all about? In essence, it's an over-commercialized celebration of the wrong kind of love, lust, backed up by the old paganism of the old mighty one, Nimrod. Even though the stereotype of a little boy kissing his playmate, or a young man presenting his coy mistress with a bouquet of flowers, may be romantic, in reality, as with all of Satan's festivals, the final emphasis is on self. Much like Christmas, the focus is on how many valentines and gifts one gets. Conversely, it can also be a pharisaical approach relating to how good someone is based on how much they have given the object of their affection, usually in terms of how much money they've spent in doing so. The level of selfishness can be summed up just by looking at the popular phrase, will you be my Valentine? The emphasis is not on how can I show love to you, but rather, will you acknowledge how lovable I am? Let us conclude then on what God says about true love. In John 13, and we'll read verse 34 and 35. That's John 13, we'll start reading 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another.